Well, for our evening services, at least for the foreseeable future, we find ourselves picking up again in the Gospel of John, where we left off a few years ago, towards the end of the 15th chapter. We are looking this evening, our topic is the Spirit of Truth, and we take our cue for that from verse 26, where we read these words, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." We might just consider the verses that lead up to that great statement, great promise to the apostles then, but of relevance to us continuing to this day. And not to dwell overly at length on this, but we could say that these verses that I read are very much a reality check about where we are today, the day that we find ourselves working in, serving in, ministering in. In a way, not to repeat what we've been looking at on our Lord's Day evening services for the last month or so, what it's like to be working and serving in the days of Noah, if you will, in the days of Lot, we can see that we face many challenges and many obstacles. It is a God-hating society. And if we are Christians tonight, then we are not of this world, and we'll quickly find that those who are of this world do not necessarily appreciate us, that they hate us indeed. And we learn this from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He too experienced the same things. He is not offering to us a pathway that is radically different from his, or one that is more difficult than the one he himself trod. No, he trod the most difficult way of all. And he describes for us his own experience and gives to us guidelines whereby we can consider ourselves and see that we are living the authentic Christian life. And very often we know it because of the troubles that we experience. Our behavior and the message that we bring that offense that causes people to hate us. We who are the servants, why, if they hated the master, well, then indeed they're going to hate the servants as well. If they did not like his word, then as we truly and authentically bear that word now, then we are likely to experience the same things. Persecution, he said, was what he experienced. Persecution is indeed what his people will experience, have experienced through the ages, and will experience on into the future. It'll ebb, it will flow. It'll be more acute at some times than others. Sometimes it is more sort of full on and more physical and in that respect more violent. And other times it's more insidious and subtle, more perhaps practiced within the pale of the Christian church. But one way or the other, it will amount to a trial or persecution. Words and insults, which we're fairly used to in this day and this age, and as the society we're in becomes more aggressive in its campaign against the Christian faith, why, its invective and its insults only grow stronger, and the brazenness and boldness of its language starker. Its laws, its various policies and programs working to undermine the truth. That's our day, but it's the same as the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. They used their laws against him, or they bent their laws in order to try him. They used political influence, even political influence they hated, in the case of the Roman authorities, but where it suited them, they employed it and manipulated it, in fact, to get the end they wanted, namely the death of Jesus Christ. The apostles, who were the first recipients of this and whose ears first heard these words, they were going to find exactly the same. Their day was going to be a day, well, yes, of great blessing, extraordinary success, signs and wonders performed and great things that were happening, showing forth that God is working in the ministries of these people. Hear their message. But that attracted the attention of the Sanhedrin. Peter and John very quickly found themselves in trouble with them. We have at times far too rosy a picture, don't we, of the early church, but it only took into chapter 3 of Acts before the trouble was beginning. And they find themselves being warned then not to preach again in this name, which is a condition that they obviously couldn't comply with. Then all the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin. They could find no fault with them. They thought it still their task to flog them, and did. And the apostles went rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. Paul, well, his remarkable conversion. But there immediately he's in conflict. He's got the Jews baffled in Damascus. He has to escape the city there and lower down the wall there in a basket. And his ministry marked by incredible successes. And we thought about that, didn't we, in an earlier series in the book of Acts. But also at the same time, all along the way, increasingly perhaps, those persecutions. It was a privilege to be teaching and taking the assemblies in the local schools over the last few months, being able to do a series on William Tyndale. Oh, how that man of God suffered. Now, even there in his death, they wouldn't let that be a kind of cozy or peaceful manner for that dear saint. And that work that he did to translate the New Testament from the Greek into English, and a fair portion as well of the Old Testament, still stands to this very day, when the names of his persecutors are long since forgotten, and their efforts consigned, we might say, to the dustbin of history. But a reality check, which the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the apostles. This is going to be their world that they're going to live in. It's the same world that the Lord Jesus Christ is living in then, and it's going to be our world today. No exceptions, no exemptions. And we were thinking about this over the last few weeks. But there are the encouragements. And already, if we cast our minds back, 14th chapter of John, much already said about the Holy Spirit, Comforter and the Helper. And that terminology is again to the fore in verse 26, when having told these sobering things, he brings the minds of the apostles again to bear upon this promised gift, that though he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be taken up into heaven, and though they're not going to see him as they have known him, the time is to come when he is to be received into heaven. But they need not fear. They need not think that is going to leave them deflated and lost, any more than today we should think such a thing. Because look, there is this promise, whom the Son, Jesus Christ, at his exaltation and coronation, he is going to be privileged by the Father to be able there to send from the Father the Spirit of truth. He's told us in John 14, he's going to pray to the Father. The Father will grant to his Son all that has been proposed in the great covenant established in eternity past. This was part of the great plan. And the Father is not going to withstand the Son and gainsay him, say, no, no, I will not permit this. I will not permit that the giving of the Spirit to the church should, as it were, be part of a ministry you're involved in. Oh, but this was planned and purposed. And the Son, there at the right hand of God, I, he says, shall send to you from the Father the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. You see, the prerogative accorded the Father, the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father, great Trinitarian truths, wonderful truths. But the work there of the Son, as mediator of all the blessings that we receive in this world and beyond. And he is going to be our mediator here now, the great high priest, the right hand of God, from whom the Holy Spirit will proceed. And what a wonderful fact that it is to reflect upon, that tonight that promise and that coming is still relevant for us. Why, we would not be believers tonight had that promise not taken place, had the Son's intercession on our behalf, on behalf of the church, not been heard, the Father not granted this request, and the Holy Spirit, beginning in that great measure on the day of Pentecost, though he'd been working and operative there in a very distinctive way in the apostles prior to it, but to this very day, he has been working in the life of the church. And all believers have the Holy Spirit. Do not doubt it. You would not be a Christian but for the fact. You would not be worshipping with any understanding. You would not be desiring any of the things of God were it not that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit we learn we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Well, that's emphatic. That leaves nobody out. You don't read in that there, well, some are going to have to wait a few years after they're converted before that they receive any of these blessings, you're going to have to do certain things or go through a certain procedure in order that this may qualify you. No. Paul says one Spirit has already baptized us into one body. We wouldn't be in the Church of Jesus Christ but for the work of the Holy Spirit. Our common life together is evidence of that. We all of us, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We're all able to be refreshed in him. We're none of us kind of some at a distance here, some not even able to drink at all. All God's people have received this promise of the Holy Spirit. Or we might think in the many operations of the Spirit. We can hardly really open these up tonight, and I want to proceed fairly quickly to consider him as the Spirit of Truth. But just to consider for a moment, there's that regeneration, isn't there, of the Spirit. A work that you may not be able to date it. You may not be able to say, that was the moment it happened. But there surely is a moment when it happened. And you then were on the progress towards faith and repentance. Nothing could stop now. The wind blows where it wishes. And it blew in the sovereignty of God where you were, in your place, wherever you were. That's in a church somewhere, or at home, school, college, somewhere. The wind of God's Spirit blew. This one who is the helper, promised there, yes, but before he in effect becomes that, he's already working in you. And he brings understanding and desire, where previously there was none, and changes ground that is infertile, and suddenly from it are coming new desires, and a will that wasn't there before, an understanding and a mind that was impossible previously. Because he's given you life, placed in you a new principle, a whole new direction. It brought in from outside, been born again from above. And in this, and these are mysteries, aren't they? The working of the Spirit. Puritans love to think about these things. Read Stephen Charnock there. Well, I'm part way through a chapter on the work of the Holy Spirit. Part way, it's about 200 pages long, this particular chapter. So they love these topics and love to think of these things. And we really aren't doing them justice at all in this quick sort of survey. But there, that time comes when you're declared justified. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. There are these operations, this declaration from heaven, which is guaranteed from your regeneration, but happens also in a particular place and at a particular time. And you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are baptized in that way. You have received now that which was already happening in you, but is now confirmed. And you're really now a member of the church. You then have already sort of stepped from death into life, and you are declared no longer a guilty man, a guilty woman. And though, again, and these are mysteries, aren't they? It takes a while, perhaps, sometimes to catch up with the reality of your new standing. And though it is now that this is confirmed in heaven, and you're known, and well, your name was on the Lamb in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity, but there now, it stands ready for your inspection, and you can view it now. And we sometimes doubt it. We may be converted men and converted women. It can be years before we even have a measure of assurance that this is so, and that this great transaction is done. Here, the whole process can be opened up to us. Holy Spirit, he shows us our adoption. He shows us the reality of our relationship with Jesus Christ and links us crying, Abba, Father, to our Heavenly Father. Well, these are things, great things. And besides that, there is the filling of the Spirit. And that is used in various ways in the scripture there, and particularly in terms of us being prepared for perhaps a special trial or a particular work or some particular service that he calls us to. Helps that he gives, which we may be very conscious of or completely unconscious of, and are only really to be seen in the effects in our lives and in our witness. And this work carries on. There are some of the terms that are used, definite terms. Justification correlates with sealing of the Spirit, just as there's regeneration, definite events, definite terms, definite meanings. But then he who is the helper, in this respect then we think of him in this particular way, indwelling us, he goes on working. He goes on working. And he, we might say, has a particular agenda to promote. Oh, everybody's got an agenda. I can tell you the Holy Spirit has a most deliberate and a most particular agenda. And he will not be dissuaded from it, nor swayed from it. He will not be disappointed in it. For he desires that each of us be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he's working towards. That's what he's doing. And you might say, well, this is a work indeed, looking where we are. That's what we were at conversion, what we still are today. Oh, yes. But he does not give up, and he does not stop, and he does not rest in his work, but is constantly moving us forward. His agenda to bring us on and to make us conform to the attitude and the mind, to the whole composure and the whole exhibition of godliness and love and truth and wisdom that is Jesus Christ. Oh, he has a high calling and a great work that he is busy on. And he's busy in us in doing this work. And he's busy in you, and I trust he's busy in me. Now, he does not come and explain to us precisely how he intends to do it. Well, if you're getting a builder into your house, you might be wise to get a sort of idea of what they are going to do. If he's a good builder, he'll tell you what he's going to do, what he's going to knock down, what he's going to put up, what he's going to dig out, what's life expired and needs to be replaced, what he can sort of, you know, bodge together there and will still do. He tells you, he's got a plan, and he'll inform you, and there's the bill at the bottom, and you want to know what you're paying for. So he'll give you as clear an idea as he can. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come in and tell you right at the beginning, this is how we're going to proceed. This is the plan that lies ahead. He has a plan. He has a work. He knows precisely what he is going to do. But he's going to do it times in the most unexpected ways, in remarkable ways. He's going to do it in ways that you couldn't have imagined beforehand. Oh, he's going to take us into situations that were ordained of God, works that he had prepared for us to walk in before we had been born. And he's going to take us into those works and shape us and place us in situations where we're going to be molded, we're going to learn, we're going to be humbled, where he's going to work upon our attitudes and our motives, where he's going to apply his pressures and, we might say, his agitations. He makes us so uncomfortable at times. To have the indwelling power of the Spirit, wonderful. Oh, yes. But while he doesn't rest, and when we are backsliding, when we're entertaining sin, oh, the pricks of conscience and the agonies that he causes and the stirrings and the agitations and the restlessness that he stirs up in us. He is dissatisfied with us in that, and he'd have it communicated to us that we might change and grow. He changes us, intrudes in our plans, comes into our thinking, imposes himself in one way or the other, our helper. Or we might, when we are young Christians perhaps, might feel that we want to do this, we want to strike out in this way, and it ends in ruin, and we end up disappointed. And we think, well, what was that about? Well, the Holy Spirit knew. And he knew the helper who's come to his people and indwells us there. He knew this beforehand. And he'd already prepared a strategy and his learning, as it were, program for us. You know, the children at school there, they get their curriculum. This is what they're going to be learning this term. It's all laid out there. And he's got it all laid out. What have we got to learn here? A little sanctification there. A humbling of that attitude there, an exposure of that lurking sin in that place there. They don't even know about this, but they'll learn, and I'll show them, and I'll help them and teach them and bring them forward in that. So it is a great work he is about. And he works on our personalities, and our motivations, and our characters. He works in our words, he works in our thoughts, works on our wills, works on our feelings. There's no one place at all which he regards as a no-go area. marriages, families, work situations, church works, employments, whatever it is, he will intrude. He'll make his presence felt. He will want to do his work to conform us to Christ-likeness. Every believer has this powerful friend within, this great worker, this helper indwelling them. Well, it can be that his work at times may be very sudden. We can be changed by some designed providence and quickly learning something. But other things, and perhaps most things, take place more gradually. And the work is carrying on thoroughly and deeply. And the lessons at times, humbling lessons, are taught to us over a period of time. Now, his work there is one that works along with prayer and in conjunction with the Word of God. Takes of these things, employs these things in this great cooperative endeavor, this bringing of us in our prayer life and in our striving and in our dealing and mortifying of sin. But with his help and with the Word of God working upon our hearts, these are materials the Holy Spirit works upon, uses and employs to make us Christ-like. Sometimes he shocks us. Sometimes he reveals to us appalling things about ourselves. Sometimes he leaves us exposed. But we note from this passage here of the very important things that he brings to us, revealing to us the things of Christ. We'll look at this a bit more in a moment. But just to think of that for a moment now. His purpose, testifying of Jesus Christ, bringing us into Christ-likeness, shaping us along the lines of the one of whom he has come to testify. It can bring to us great joy. He can open up to us thoughts of Jesus Christ that lead us away in great transports of delight, that leave us with elevated feelings, that open to us fresh thoughts about his love and his great mercies towards us. Yes, he brings this too. As he is working Christ-likeness in us, and as he is employing at times humbling providences to work that, but always as well he brings cordials. Always as well he brings of the things of Christ of whom he has come to speak, and that joy that he can break forth in us, and those things that he can tell us about that we'll dwell on again in a little while, affecting our prayers, affecting our witness, affecting our thoughts, promoting sanctification in us, sometimes through tears and weeping, sometimes through great joys, great feelings, sometimes feeling nothing at all, but just going on with the day-to-day exercises and disciplines of prayer and reading of Scripture and seeking God's face. So we have a helper. The helper has come. None of us who are Christians are lacking him. He indwells us. And his work there charged with bringing about in us Christ-likeness. But we are here to particularly note that he is called the Spirit of Truth. That is a wonderful term, isn't it? We know him, the Holy Spirit. But yes, the Holy Spirit of Truth, proceeding from the Father, sent by the Son, and testifying of Jesus Christ. And we'll start there. In our thinking about truth, he has come in particular to bring to us truth about Jesus Christ. See, the Holy Spirit is not a self-publicist. He is not here on his own account, not here to testify of himself. We know he is at work when we are learning more about Jesus Christ. He's testifying of him, glorifying him. And this is a wonderful ministry that he has. In what ways? Well, he testifies about Christ's person, doesn't he? He will have him elevated, properly seen, his titles and his offices, that this is indeed the Son of God, that we cannot think less of him, we cannot reduce him, we cannot remove from him any of his aspects and attributes of divinity. Any that do that, they are not speaking by the Holy Spirit of God. For the Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ, the authentic one, the true Son of God, the eternally begotten of the Father. And he brings to us, doesn't explain it all to us, we cannot receive that. But he reveals the truth of it, that in him we are seeing God and man. And though some balk at this, here is what the Holy Spirit brings. And it is authentic Christian teaching, asserting one person, Jesus Christ, yes, Jesus of Nazareth, but that one person of whom we assert is God and is also man. These natures not all confused and sort of intermingled in some strange hybrid way, distinct in that way, yes, yet one person, yes, and able by his works to be able to say and to demonstrate, for instance, when he dies upon the cross, although it is that he dies there, man, God cannot die, yet to his death as a man is lent all of the infinite merit of the Godhead. So we say of him, he isn't just a man. That's what others were saying, still say today. Or not a man of faith, like an example to us. Oh, surely he had great faith. But this is not the point here, which some are making, where they would say, well, actually, you and I can be like Jesus in every particular. He was just a born-again man. He'd latched on to the secrets of operating in faith. And if we learn from him and square ourselves where he was, then we are in the same thing. And we can do exactly as he did. He could command things, and so can we. He apparently was wealthy. Well, so can you be. And so they teach it. But we know that's not of the Holy Spirit. This is denigrating the divinity of Christ. And it's certainly elevating us into a place which is truly blasphemous to be. No, that is not of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit testifies to the true Christ, God and man, Christ who came in the flesh. He testifies also about the teaching of Jesus Christ. And this is in these days particularly under threat as well. The teachings of our Lord in the Gospels, well, what were they about? Well, if you read some, people in the emerging church particularly, but also within, well, we could say almost it's the same thing, but more liberal church. They would say this of him. All these parables and all these people he was trying to meet were really there designed to discomfort the whole religious establishment. That his design was to reach out to all the marginalized, the politically and the economically oppressed, and to show that I'm with you and that religious authorities are bad news. I've come to bring sort of freedom. And we're going to drop all this religion stuff and we're going to just work here with the poor and the oppressed. Well, he had a lot to say to the poor and the oppressed. That's true. Many who followed him were from the lower ranks and the despised ranks of society. That is true. But his words were less to do with a political economic program or just going deliberately out of his way to be a kind of rebel and to try to shake structures and just go around upsetting people for the sake of it. Which is the impression you get from many writers these days. But no, he came to call lost sinners to repentance, whoever they were. Pharisees, Nicodemus, any that will listen. Oh yes, many refused, wouldn't listen. And many of them came from the religious echelons. And it was amongst the common people that most of his followers came, the fishermen, these men who are not lettered men. But his intent was not to just home in on the socially, politically, economically disadvantaged, and to sort of privilege them and to raise their profile and to show thereby religious authorities, I've come to upset you and overturn everything. That was not the nature of his teaching. And those who write in that vein, I would say, are not testifying of Christ. And we, when we read these things, we're not comfortable because it is as though the Holy Spirit within us is showing that this is not the testimony of Christ. And so we cannot receive this testimony from these writers either, that they are portraying for us the authentic and the true Jesus Christ. He came into the world to save sinners, whoever they were. He came to save any of all ranks and none. And that was his purpose, not to make some political statement or some particular statement to the religious authorities, though that happened as a, if you will, a byproduct of what he was going to do. But his work was to save sinners, whoever they were. Similarly, the Holy Spirit comes to testify about Jesus Christ's work on the cross. You might say, well, that's a straightforward thing, isn't it? Well, would that it were. But in this day, when the doctrine of penal substitution, that Christ in our place bore the penalty of our sin, that for many evangelicals has been very uncontroversial for many, many years. And we have seen this as, if you will, not the exclusive description of what happened on the cross, but describing there the vital things and the things that always have to be in the center of our thinking. But not so, say others. And they change this, and they want to remove this idea. And they don't like this thought of the Father visiting wrath upon his Son. And so they take away this idea of penal substitution. And they say, well, it's actually a kind of 19th century invention. People didn't believe it before that. Well, don't believe them. It's absolute nonsense. All writers believe that, and men of God believe that. The early church believed that, and the scriptures testify to that. And the Holy Spirit testifies to that as well. Here is the authentic work of the authentic Christ. The Holy Spirit takes of those things. And so no wonder at times we're stirred to write or to speak against these other ideas or these attempts to demolish key and vital doctrines. I'd venture to suggest it is because the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, is causing us to react in a way when we are hearing error preached and taught. We do, don't we, feel uncomfortable about some preachers or teachers or doctrines of which we read or get some understanding of. We're stirred by it because it's like, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the authentic Jesus Christ of the Bible. When some come and say, well, this was Jesus' secret message or this was what he really intended to say, we shake our heads and say, no, that is not the witness of the Spirit through the ages. That is not his witness in the life of the church. That is not what we have come to understand. And we read the Word of God and we see what it teaches us there. And the Holy Spirit brings these things to our attention, unsettles us, makes us unhappy with those things which are false. And of course, as the Spirit of Truth, anticipated in this is the giving of Scripture, which, as we've already been saying, is the place where we shall go to get our authentic portrait of Christ, to understand our place, and to see what he has come and what he will do, to understand his ministry and his work, to find its place and locate it within the Old Testament. The Spirit of Truth will testify of Christ in Scripture. And so we have, as we work and serve the Lord, we pray and study the Word. We have the indwelling help of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That ongoing work of testifying will continue. And we've no reason to suppose that there are not still some excellent books to be written on the work and ministry of Jesus Christ, utterly orthodox, yet shedding perhaps some fresh thought, some helpful thought, something that will just make us admire him even more. Oh, the great books that have been written in the past. And we shouldn't think that they're all done and finished and nothing more, nothing to be said about him. Scripture, the work of the Spirit, the help that he gives, godly men thinking and pondering these great truths. Why, there may be some wonderful books that are still to be written that will testify of him. And we remember too, well, the Holy Spirit, he has been given, as we've been thinking a moment ago there, to testify to us that we are the children of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He confirms our interest in him, quickens to us, enlivens to us at certain times, perhaps in a heightened sense of us belonging to him and of his care for us and the reality of that care on a day-to-day basis, of the fact of it in history, by our election in Christ before the world began, by him dying for us, particularly there on the cross. But of course, also, the reality that we are his people, we are his true children, that we stand in his favour. The Holy Spirit testifies, gives to us the truth of it, helps us to review the evidence for our conversion and our Christian experience, helps us to see and understand and to repel the attacks of the devil, who would try to say, you're none of Christ's. Look at you, you hopeless case. You're not his. The Holy Spirit is given to testify of Christ's interest in us, of his love toward us. And these are wonderful things as well that the Helper brings. But finally, as we think perhaps more generally about the Spirit of Truth, there is that particular ministry, bringing of the things of Christ, yes, shaping us into Christ-likeness, but guarding the truth and showing us his person and his ministry and his teachings in a biblical light. He also has a wider interest in promoting truth. He is, in a most general sense, we might say, the Spirit of Truth. Just as he brings Scripture, causes it to be written, there will be no lie in it, nor any error in it, because it is given of God. That same interest in and desire for truth he will bring into the life of the believer. He'll enable us to apply truth, to do the truth, if you will, to enable us to take of what he has shown us, Christ's glory, and of the law and how we're to live that law in our day, in our own lives, in our families, in our work. He will teach us application of it, to do the truth. The Spirit of Truth would have us, as we learn, to bear witness. This is also verse 27's burden. You will bear witness. You will show forth that you're my people, by amongst other things being a people who do the truth. You love the truth. You obey the truth. You follow it through. You see its goodness and its desirability. You'll contend for it. Speak up for it. Preach it. You will do it. You'll warn people when they're not doing the truth. You'll urge people as to what is the truth. You'll contend when, for instance, as we've been mentioning, Christ's work or his ministry is being denigrated. You'll have a love to do the truth. And part of that, in a very basic and very obvious way, is to make us truthful people. That is part of his sanctifying work. As Jesus Christ spoke the truth, so we are also to speak the truth in a more general sense, not thinking simply here about doctrinal matters or things about Christ's deity or these kinds of matters. But in all matters, we will be a people of truth. Our day-to-day dealings, we will seek to have them above board. We will look to be honest and open and transparent. We will say what we mean. We won't exaggerate. We won't add things. Oh, how often you have to doubt, I'm afraid, you know, statistics that you read in Christian magazines. This has happened here and that's happened there. Well, I've been at some of those places and I read the reports. I just don't recognize them. So I was actually at the meeting. And I think, well, this didn't happen. How come this has crept in here? Well, I don't know what's going on, but these things here, people aren't saying what actually was there. They're their imaginings, or they're writing what they wished had happened, whatever it might be. But we want to say what is so. And if there's nothing to say, well, we'll say, well, there's nothing to say. And we're not going to say, well, you know, Christ Baptist Church there, oh, in revival there, you know, try to all keep up with somebody else. Well, say nothing of the sort. Well, no revival here, have we, dear friends? Would that we had, but we haven't. And we'll be able to say, but what we're trying to do, we're trying to do. We're weak, and we know that, but we're seeking to do the will of God. We'll be honest, we'll be open. We won't conform to an ethos. Well, you know, in some quarters, the triumphalistic kind of Christian life, and you've got to be living it all the time. How's it going? Oh, it's going absolutely fine. Great victories. And if you're not yourself experiencing so many great victories, you can feel pretty flat and deflated. And you can feel as if, I must be getting it wrong, perhaps I'm not even a Christian. And it can be a very dishonest kind of ethos that actually when you find out from those people what they were doing, that was a far from a victorious life. And people who on the platforms there telling you do this, do that and do the other, then you find out what they've been doing. Well, they've been doing more than just a little bit of this and a bit of that. They've been perhaps in gross sin and immorality and anything but the victorious life. No, we need to be honest. And if it's hard, we say it's hard. And if it's difficult, well, we say it's difficult. And if we say, well, to be honest, it's a bit discouraging at the moment. Then we say it's a bit discouraging at the moment. Do pray for us, not conforming to some sort of expectation that everything is all right all the time. God's word has plenty of illustrations and examples of servants who were in very difficult times and cried out to God. But that desire for truthfulness makes us desire to see truth and truthfulness in others. We want the truth. We want it from our politicians, don't we? We want it from government departments and agencies. We know that much of what they say, sadly, doesn't correspond with the reality that we see and that we know in our workplaces or whatever else it might be. We want to see people dealing with us openly and honestly and truthfully. And in our wretched society today, there's no guarantee that that is going to be the case. And we have to at times become almost experts in working out what people are saying, what they're up to, what they're really meaning. And we have to try to get behind what they're saying to really understand what they are about. And thus we look carefully and look not to be duped by this world, which is often full of lies. But we want to see truth. We want people actually to tell us the truth. We want them to be truthful. And sometimes it requires of us to have to come into a measure of confrontation with them, to appeal to them, to tell the truth, and even to have to say, perhaps as kindly as we can, that we think you're lying. You need to tell us the truth. This becomes all the more vital when we see, again reminding ourselves of the context of persecution. There's nothing like persecution to suddenly make people want to back away from the truth. Nothing like persecution to make people want to distance themselves from what's happening in the church or what particular attitudes or views are being adopted in the church. That pressure to now suddenly conform to the world. Those who are beginning to wield the kind of machinery of persecution to try to get on side with them. And thereby begin to trim the message, water down the truth, and begin to try to merge with the world in order to be accepted by it, and perhaps to escape some of the difficulties that are coming, the hardships, the insults, and worse than that, perhaps even imprisonment. Well, the spirit of truth requires that we continue to do the truth and speak the truth. And I trust we find it not difficult to say that we are Christians, we're born again of the Spirit, we're men and women who have found the living God, and we'll own up to that. And if any say, is this true? Then we'd say, yes, this is true. Even if we fear that they might, on the back of that, launch out on some angry outburst or deny some opportunity or deal with us in an unjust way. But better to hold to the truth and speak that truth. And ways of doing it, we're not going to be angry, we're not going to be belligerent. We're not going to stamp our feet and denounce or speak ill of people and say things that we know just aren't true or exaggerate. But we look to God to maintain us in the truth, to be able in these times that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us of, that if you're of the world will love its own, yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When we feel its hatred, the spirit of truth who lives within us would not be grieved, would not be quenched, would not be ill-treated by us, disrespected by us, as we suddenly want to distance ourselves from what we know to be true, and distance ourselves from our testimony, what we know that Christ has done for us. So, dear friends, what a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, indwells us, given to us to help us, given to us to encourage us, to make us Christ-like, conform us by this agenda that he's working to testify particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work, his ministry, his words, but also to make of us people of integrity, people upright in conduct, people who will, even in a time of persecution, be able to maintain that truthfulness and that integrity, even in the face of slander and opposition. So in this passage, and as we will see in the weeks ahead, that keeps before us the difficulties of the Christian life, interspersed these marvellous promises of having the Helper, the Holy Spirit, sent to us from the Father, the Spirit of truth, that he will testify of Christ to us. Well, may the Lord help us in our work and in our service, and may we discover those things true in our own experience.